Well, this morning I got a joke for you. I know I've told you before. As soon as I start it, many of you are going to remember it. So you know the drill. Just laugh at the end. I feel like I've accomplished something. Anyhow, I'm chuckling already at it because it is kind of funny. But anyhow, one day there was this rural Canadian mounted police officer who was going around checking all these ranches. And he pulled up on this one ranch and walked up to the rancher and he said, "Sir, I need to check your land. We're checking all the land in the area. And I need to check your land and see if there's any illegal drugs being grown on it." Well, the rancher said, "That's fine. You can go anywhere you want. Just don't go in that field over there." Well, immediately that police officer's expression changed. He said, "Don't go in that field over there. Don't you realize I can go in any field I want to?" And he said, "In fact," and he reached in his back pocket and pulled his badge out. And he said, "You see that badge? That badge right there?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Well, that badge right there says I have the authority to go in anywhere I want to, anytime I want to, and no questions asked. Do you understand that?" And the guy said, "Certainly do," and went on back to doing his work. Well, that old police officer went around checking. A little while later, all of a sudden, that rancher started hearing some screams. He looked up. Lo and behold, there was that police officer in the field he told him not to be in, running just for his life with his prize bull right on his heels. Well, that rancher dropped everything, ran over to the fence, and yelled out at him, "Your badge! Your badge! Show him your precious little badge!" Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have much to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that while that badge did indeed give that officer a lot of authority, he wasn't walking in the authority he should have had at that moment. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of churches and people in churches today. A lot are carrying the badge of a Christian and being a Christian church, but not many are walking with the authority or effectiveness as a follower of Christ. And folks, that's tragic, and it's tragic indeed simply because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." And yet I think if we were to be honest, most churches in America today are not prevailing in their calling as a church. Most aren't walking in a way that is praiseworthy unto Him. And since that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it we need to be focusing on? What is it that you and I, and as a church, what is it we need to be practicing and make sure it's being manifested in our lives? So not only are we those who are living a praiseworthy life, but are living lives that can contribute to this church, Farnham Baptist Church, being a praiseworthy church. To help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to reveal to us what constitutes a praiseworthy life in church. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Friends, this morning in these 10 verses, we're going to see a truth that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to be those who are living praiseworthy lives that are contributing to Farnham Baptist Church being a praiseworthy church. And that truth is simply this. A healthy, praiseworthy church is marked with believers that have truly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus and are living lives that are examples of what it truly means to be a Christian. Let me read that again and read it in a little bit of a different way, because if we're not careful, just the simpleness of that will escape the deepness of that statement. Let's listen to it again. A healthy, praiseworthy church is marked with believers that have truly, or you might want to say, are continually walking in a surrendered relationship with the Lord and are living lives that are examples of what it truly means to be a Christian. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And what this passage says to you and I about what needs to be the focus of our lives and being manifested in our lives, so that we not only are living praiseworthy lives, but are those who can contribute to this place being a praiseworthy church. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us very clearly what constitutes a praiseworthy life and praiseworthy church. How every single one of us in here this morning need exactly what this passage says, and yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't living a praiseworthy life right now and thus aren't contributing to this place being a praiseworthy church. I pray this morning that you would just speak to them through their word, and in your word they would see where they're falling short and they would repent and come back to that place of living and walking in a praiseworthy life with you. Father, I especially pray for those that are here today that that's not taking place simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, if you've been here for the past couple weeks, you know that we've been dealing with some themes that all center around Thanksgiving. In fact, if you were here 2 weeks ago, right before Thanksgiving, before I went on that trip to Florida, you know that we took a look at Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm, a psalm that showed us and revealed to us what our focus needed to be, what we needed to be focusing on and meditating on and seeking to apply in our hearts so that we would be those who are truly cultivating a heart of praise and worship, not only during Thanksgiving, but in every season of life. And then if you were here last week, you know, and I know this because I listened to his sermon, Brother Eddie was here and he brought a message on Thanksgiving, the lost art of being thankful. And if you know, Eddie brought that message from the 10 leopards, of how 10 leopards got healed, but only one came back with a heart of gratitude to thank Jesus. It's funny, Eddie had no clue what I was going to be preaching on today, but he preached on this, and only one came back with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving unto the Lord. The other nine went on about their business, never thanking the Lord for what he had done. And if you know, the gist of Eddie's sermon was, is that as followers of Christ, while there's many things in our lives that should be marking us, one thing is for sure, we should be having a thankful, grateful heart. We should be marked as a people who are grateful, grateful for what God has done in our lives, the salvation that God has given us, and also those whom God has placed in our lives and how God is investing in our lives through one another. We should be grateful and thankful for that. And that's exactly what you're going to find taking place in the heart of the Apostle Paul this morning. Paul is praising God for this church in Thessalonica and how God has been working through them and what he's doing in them. Why do I say that? Look again what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure out Paul is praising God for them at this moment. But the question you need to ask is, why is this? Well, let me give you something that sets the foundation, really sets the stage as to why this is a praiseworthy church, and then we'll move on from there. And that foundation is actually found in verse 1, and it's found in what Paul doesn't say. Can I say that again? It's in verse 1, but it's found in what Paul doesn't say. What do I mean? Look again at verse 1, what Paul says here. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now that sounds like a normal introduction for Paul, but if you go and look at Paul's other letters, it is not a normal introduction for Paul. Now when you look at the letter to the church of Philippi, it's kind of similar, only then Paul moves into a rebuke for the church of Philippi. When you go over to Titus, you find it's similar to that. But any other letter Paul has written, guess what Paul starts off? Paul, an apostle called of God. Paul, a bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul constantly is making some kind of statement that he is who he is because God has called him to be who he is. And why is Paul doing that? Because in every one of those letters that you find him doing that, you're going to find that there was an undercurrent that was taking place to undermine Paul's apostleship and this false teaching that was coming in saying, you don't need to pay attention to Paul. Don't give all this credence to what Paul's saying here. You don't have to be so dogmatic about what Paul says. Don't go that route. Look, you can do these things and that. Don't take Paul so seriously. And what were they doing? They were beginning to depart from the teaching and the word that God had brought through Paul. And because of that, they were walking in failure. But you do not find this in the church in Thessalonica. Why? Because they were not questioning Paul's authority. They were not questioning his apostleship. And they certainly were not rejecting the teaching that Paul brought, that God brought through the apostle Paul. And because of that, they're walking in a praiseworthy way. Can I just say as a side note, if you ever want to live a praiseworthy life, if you want to be living a life that contributes to this church being a praiseworthy church, you want to be a praiseworthy church, never, never, never question anything in God's word and don't depart from it. It must be the plumb line. Are you with me? You move away from this word, you're going to walk in failure. How does a young man keep his way pure? He keeps it according to God's word. There's only one way. And so they're following Paul's teaching. They're submitting to Paul's authority. And so as a result of that, look again what Paul says, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, not just some of them, all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. It doesn't take a rocket scientist at this moment. Paul has nothing but gratitude and thanksgiving in his heart towards God for these believers in this church in Thessalonica. They are a praiseworthy church. Can I say that again? They are a praiseworthy church. Now, here's the question that ought to be in each one of our hearts at this moment. Because I got to be honest with you, I've been to some churches and they've been pretty good. I think Farnham's a pretty good church. But would you classify your life or this church as a praiseworthy church? Would you classify any church you've been to lately as a praiseworthy church? You don't have to raise your hand or shout out. So the question might be, what is making this church so different from all the other churches that Paul has written to? There's no apostolic rebuke in any of this letter. What is making them a praiseworthy church? Well, that's where verses 3 through 10 come in. Paul spells out exactly what's going on in their lives and in their midst that's causing them to have praiseworthy lives that is making their church a praiseworthy church. And because of that, they're really a church that's going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Let me ask you something. How many of you want to hear that when you get to heaven? Well done, my good and faithful servant. How many of you would like to have a praise, your life to be classified a praiseworthy life? How many of you would like to see this church be a praiseworthy church? Well, not everybody's putting their hand up. What are y'all against God's word? Man, come on. How many of y'all want to see this church be a praiseworthy church? Amen. Well, I think then if that's the case, we might want to pay attention to verses 3 through 10. Because it is paramount to having a praiseworthy life. It's revealed what's going on in them and what must be going on with you and I and in this church if we're going to be a praiseworthy church. And to help us grab a hold of that teaching, I've broken it up into just 4 simple points we'll look at. And if you let this stuff really speak to your heart, let it be a plumb line. I promise you, you will be that praiseworthy life contributing to a praiseworthy church. And if that's ever going to happen, the first thing we must grab a hold of is the fact, just like them, you must be an energetic, realistic follower of Christ. If you are going to have a praiseworthy life that is contributing to this church being a praiseworthy church, you must be an energetic, realistic follower of Christ. Why do I say that? Look again, verse 2, going into verse 3, what the Apostle Paul says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. 3 things Paul lists there that is evidence of the fact that they are a real church and that they are energetic about the real position they have in Christ. Are you with me? Let me say it again. 3 things there are giving Paul evidence of the fact that they are the real deal and they are excited and full of energy about being the real deal they are in Christ. You want to know what they are? Let's go walk through them. Watch how this unfolds and how it needs to be in our lives. Look at the first one he says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. The first thing Paul draws on is their faith and the evidence of their faith. And what's the evidence of their faith? Work. Now, I know the moment I say that, some people really get squirrely because they're saying, wait a minute, preacher. Doesn't the Bible say that we don't achieve our salvation by works, it's by faith? It sure does. We all like to quote it. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, don't we? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Man, we love to quote that. Only one problem is that we miss what Paul's really saying. They must have put it on the screen behind me. That they shouldn't put it up there yet. They might want to take it off or everybody's going to be looking at it. But anyhow, we love to quote that. The only problem with that is that we have a lot of people sitting in the pews of our churches who are practicing this thing called faith in faith. What do I mean by that? Well, as long as I believe about Jesus, as long as I believe the stories, as long as I say I have faith, as long as I say I got that faith, then I'm good. I can go live like hell Monday through Saturday. It don't matter. I can come sit in the pew on Sunday and just say I got faith in Jesus and Jesus has got me covered and I can live any way I want to and there doesn't have to be any change in my life. As long as I say I got that faith, then I'm good to go. That's faith in faith. You want to know what that is? That's demonic faith. You know the demons in hell believe in Jesus and they tremble. They're probably doing more than what most people sitting in pews of churches today are doing. At least they tremble. See, there's true saving faith is more than just faith. We get lost in that. So now put it up there. Let's read it together. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. But here you go, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look, works don't save you, but if it's true saving faith, there's going to be works that claim the faith. Are you with me? And listen, Paul's not the only one who held to this position. Can I tell you? James did as well. Can we get it up there? James 2, 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? James wants to ask, what is that? Now, look what he says. Can such faith save him? Now, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. And you want to know how you know? You just finished the verse. Just finished the passage. Watch how he expounds on it. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Is that any good? If you can help a brother or sister in Christ and you know they're in need and you don't do anything for them, what is that? Watch what he says here. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. Works don't save you. But if it's true saving faith, works, a changed life will be accompanying it. Certainly the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things will be there. There will be works. And Paul's praising them. Why? Because it's evident by their changed lives, by who they are and what they're doing, how they're living, that their faith is indeed true saving faith. And notice how that true saving faith is being manifested in their lives. Look at the second thing Paul praises them for, or what constitutes them as a praiseworthy church. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, and are you ready? And labor of love. Don't miss that word labor. We all know what labor is. It's work. It's toiling. Did you know to love people sometimes, in Christ, to love people, it's really a hard work to love them. Some people are really hard to love. Thank you all for loving me. I know I'm hard to love, but thank you. But seriously, some people are hard to love. Sometimes it's hard to love them. But the truth of the matter is, it's not just this I love you words, I love you. You know, it's easy to say, I love you. But it's another thing to show it. And we might not want to take that lightly, because let me remind you, Jesus said, here's how they'll know you're my disciples. What? Your love one for another. And so this love thing's pretty big, isn't it? And so the question would be, well, how should this love thing be manifesting itself in my life? If I'm the real deal, if I'm a real follower of Christ, how should it be manifesting itself? Are you ready? Remember what Jesus said? As I've loved you, a new command I give you, as I've loved you, what? Love one another. How did Jesus love us? He gave up everything for us. Everything. And he died on the cross for us. Why? So that he not only can meet our physical needs, but our spiritual need and bring forgiveness into our lives and restoration. And that's exactly how we, as followers of Christ, if we're the real deal, are to be loving. And I got to tell you, I'm so thankful here at Farnham Baptist Church that I see that. You ever want an example of that? I've probably said it before, and I'll say it again. Just come on a Tuesday morning when we have food pantry and look at Farnham. And now we have Mildred Presbyterian with us and some others. Just come out and watch the body of Christ. Just love on some people who sometimes aren't easy to love on. Just loving on them, being the hands and feet of Jesus, trying to meet needs in their life, even spiritual needs that as they arise at the moment. You'll get a real good picture of what it means to love one another. And as good as that is, and I'm thankful for that, I'm thankful for the many examples we get here far enough. I want to share with you one I just got last week. As many of y'all know, I went to Florida just a week ago to do a funeral for Ricky Dunaway. And I'll never forget, as we were standing at the graveside where they placed Ricky's ashes, I noticed four or five gentlemen who had on Jarrett Gordon dealership polo shirts. And lo and behold, one of them actually happened to be the owner of the dealership, whose name is Anthony Gordon, who now is a retired Major League Baseball player who played for the Mets. And when I opened up for anybody to speak, Anthony was the first one to speak. And as soon as he spoke about Ricky, you could tell that Anthony was a brother in Christ. You know how you can just get around some people, you just know right away, boy, this is a brother. This is a sister. And he spoke and he talked about how Ricky, over the past 3 months, he had seen a big change in Ricky, and because Ricky had bought some vehicles from him, and Ricky would always come in and talk baseball and stuff. But he could see a change in Ricky over the past 3 months, and how Ricky would every morning send him Bible verses and stuff and a text message and stuff. And he just saw a big, big change in Ricky. And he just spoke in that way. Well, after the funeral in the home, when I got to spend some time with Ricky's widow, she was sharing with me how Ricky was self-employed, and now that income was gone, and Ricky didn't have any life insurance, and she was really in a bind. And they had these two new vehicles, a brand new pickup truck that Ricky had bought, and she had a brand new Explorer, and she said Ricky bought that for her. And she said the payments on the Explorer were $700 a month, and she didn't know how in the world she was just going to afford these things. And I said, look, why don't you go talk to that dealer, that guy? I said, I'm telling you, I think he'll help you. He's a brother in Christ. So she called, and he told her, said, yeah, come on down and see me. I'll help you out. And this past week, she went down to see him, and here's what he said. Bring me the vehicles. I'm going to restock them. And he said, if there's any charge in the restocking or any bills that need to be paid, I'm going to pay them. That's not going to be any burden to you. Just get them to me this week, and I'll restock them. And he said this. He said, Rick Dunaway was my brother in Christ, and so I'm going to do this for my brother and for his wife. And he did that. And he told her, bring your old vehicle down to me, and I'm going to trade it in, and I'm going to get you into a vehicle you can afford, brand new vehicle. I talked to her yesterday evening coming back from New Friendship. And on the phone, she told me, I got my car today. He fulfilled everything he said. And when I was there, she told me, she said, I'm going to have to get a part-time job because my job at Walt Disney isn't going to pay all my bills. I've got to get a part-time job. I got to start looking for one. And she told me yesterday evening, she said, I got a job, part-time job that's going to work all around my schedule. I'll be working in an office. Guess where that office is? Guess who gave her that job? I thought to myself, that's exactly what ought to be manifesting itself in our lives. If we're the real deal and we're energetic about it, that's the kind of love that ought to be oozing from us. That when it's our ability to help another brother or sister, that we should just do it and do it abundantly. Do it all for the love of the Lord. I got to be honest with you, I thought if they were to take up a vote and say we're going to give out a plaque for, the Brother of the Year award, this dude would get my vote. He would get mine. See, we should be meeting each other's physical needs, but also spiritually. We should be loving one another in a way that is always constantly seeking to bring forgiveness and restoration into our lives as well. Why do I say that? Well, can I just remind you? You saw it just probably a month or so ago in our study of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other what? Just as in Christ God forgave you. See, if we're the real deal and if we're really energetic about it, these things should be manifesting themselves in our lives. We should be loving one another, meeting the needs that are in each other, and forgiving one another and bringing restoration into the lives of each other, quickly wanting to do it. And is it important that this should be going on? Well, can I just remind you of what John, the Apostle John, said in 1 John 3:14? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So Paul's saying this is a praiseworthy church. Why? Well, he's constantly bearing in mind their work of faith and their labor of love. And are you ready? This third thing, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Do you know what he's talking about here? Their perseverance. Their perseverance in the midst of great difficulty. Listen, in Thessalonica, in this day that Paul's writing to them, it's not easy to be a Christian. Their society is much like ours today, man. It was full of adultery and fornication, pornography, all kinds of worldly stuff and garbage and monkey mess going on, all kinds of stuff. There was pagan worship taking place. Emperor worship was coming on the scene. And in Thessalonica, you had one of the largest Jewish synagogues, the temples that were there in all of the Gentile areas. And they were receiving pressure every day from the Gentiles to come back to pagan living, and the Jews had given their hearts to Christ. They were being pressured by the synagogue and the Jewish influence there to come back to Judaism. They had pressure everywhere, and yet they were steadfast in their walk that they had in the Lord. They were unmovable. Steadfast. You know, that's how we should be. You know, if we're the real deal and we're energetic about our walk with the Lord, that's how we should be, and we can be. Why? Because 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And that belief is a belief that surrenders to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, the Master of your life. And they were walking in a way that was living praiseworthy lives that were contributing to themselves being a praiseworthy church. Why? Because they were energetic, realistic followers of Christ. Are you seeing it? Brothers and sisters, if you're going to live a praiseworthy life and contribute to Farnham Baptist Church being a praiseworthy church, we too must be an energetic, realistic follower of Christ. But don't stop there. For you also, you must be a calling, embracing follower of Christ. Why do I say that? Look at verses 2 through 4 flowing into it. Let's just pick it up in verse 2 and go right into verse 4. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Now, don't miss that. Paul's saying, here's something that we know that you are the real deal, and here's something of why you're a praiseworthy church, and here's something you need to grab a hold of. But we know this because God has chosen to save you and plant you as a church. If you hadn't caught on, yes, I'm speaking about sovereign election. And I know the moment I mention that, it causes some Baptists to get real squirrely. Why? Because we say, well, wait a minute, man. Doesn't the Bible say that whosoever will? I mean, isn't it the human responsibility and free will? Well, it sure is, but you can't take sovereign election out of it either. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. That I believe, and I teach this till the day I die, the train of salvation sits on two rails. One of them is sovereign election, and the other is human responsibility and free will. And you try to take one rail or the other away, the train derails and you miss salvation. Folks, like it or not, sovereign election is a part of salvation. And if you're looking for me to explain to you how sovereign election and free will and human responsibility work together, I can't explain it for you. I have to ask somebody better than me that hadn't been a scholar yet that can explain it. But I like what Warren Wiersbe probably says about it, what he says about it the best. Warren Wiersbe says, try to explain election and you'll lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you'll lose your soul. Why? Because there's no way to get saved apart from sovereign election. Can I remind you what Jesus said in John 6:44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. If sovereign election bothers you, you better get over it, because there's no way to get saved apart from it. If God does not draw you, if God does not open your eyes, you will not get saved. Period. And so Paul says, we know God's choice of you. He has chosen you. And there's a reason why Paul's bringing this about, and there's a reason why I'm going to hammer on this for a moment, and the reason is simply this. If you will just grab a hold of the fact that God has chosen you to salvation, and that God has chosen over 200 years ago to put Farnham Baptist Church here, and today He has chosen you to be here and to be a part of Farnham Baptist Church, then what you need to grab a hold of, and it'll radically change your life. Are you ready? That God has a special divine purpose for you and this church. And you begin to grab a hold of that, it'll radically change who you are and what you do. And so notice how Paul says he knows that they were a church chosen of God, sovereignly elect. Are you ready to look at verse 5? For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Paul says the gospel came to them, and that was evidence enough for him that they are a chosen church. If you know anything about the Bible, you know the story of how Paul and Silas and Timothy got to Thessalonica. You go back to Acts chapter 16 and you just read it, and you're going to find that Paul and Silas and Timothy are trying to go in different directions in their ministry. They want to go minister here. They want to go minister here. And the Holy Spirit shuts the door. The Holy Spirit shuts the door. They can't go. And then all of a sudden, one night in a vision, Paul has a vision, a dream about a man in Macedonia calling them to come over to help. And they end up there and plant this church in Thessalonica. And Paul says, that is evidence to me. You are definitely chosen of God. And He's chosen to save you because He chose to bring the gospel message to you. They were wanting to go everywhere except there. And God brought them there. And not only that, are you ready? Watch this. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul says, listen, not only the gospel message coming to you was evidence to us that God has chosen you, and not only does it need to be evidence to you that God has chosen you, but also that when we came full of the Holy Spirit of God, and the message we brought just wasn't theological stuff, but it was a message filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and it was manifested in our lives, and you could see it every day what God was doing, and that He was just stamping His approval on us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what Paul's talking about here? We didn't just come and preach these sermons that lined up with God's Word. You know, you've said, oh, I probably preached one or two like this where you just preach and you're like, yeah, it lines up, but man, this ain't speaking nothing to me. Man, what's going on here? This ain't grabbing a hold of me. But no. This, what Paul's talking about, is that kind of preaching when the preacher starts preaching, and all of a sudden it starts stepping on your toes, and a little bit of conviction gets a hold of you, and the next thing you know, all of a sudden it just grabs you, ready to get, you got to get right. That's what he's talking about. It's that kind of preaching. Paul says that's evident, very evident, that God has chosen you. And then there was something else that took place that was very evident that God had chosen them. You want to know what it is? They had chose their chosenness. Well, I done throw something out there for you now, didn't I? Watch this, verse 6. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. You know, anytime you imitate the Apostle Paul and heed his warning and his direction and instruction, you'll be imitating Christ. You also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Did you hear that? They received the word. There's the human responsibility side. They chose their chosenness. I'll let you figure that one out. That's probably the best way to describe how sovereign election and free will work together. Their choosing, their chosenness is evidence that they were chosen and elect of God to salvation. Let me say that again. But let me say it this way. If you're saved today, you know you've been born again. And what would be the evidence of that born again? Don't miss what Paul said. You responded to the message, and what happened? You experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, what happens the moment we get saved and we're walking right with the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God? Joy fills our heart, doesn't it? What happens the moment we begin to depart from Him and walk in rebellion against Him? What's the first thing to leave? Joy. Paul says that ought to be evidence to you. And what ought to be speaking to your heart is, if you're born again, the old's passed away, behold, all things become new. You've experienced that in your life. You've experienced that in your heart. That's the very evidence there that God has indeed chosen you. And if God has chosen you, He has a special purpose for you.
a divine special purpose. And he has a divine special purpose for you being here. And as I said at the beginning of this point, if you will grab a hold of that truth and let it resonate in your heart, it'll begin to radically change how you live and what you do and how you invest in this church. It'll have a radical impact. And if you are born again, can I tell you, that is what you've been called to do. That is what you have been saved to do, to have a radical impact, to be divinely, specially used of him. Don't think so? Can I remind you what Jesus said in John 15:16? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Do you see the divine special placement of that now? If you're born again, that's who you are. You have special purpose. So if you and I are going to live lives that are praiseworthy lives that contribute to this church being a praiseworthy church, you must be an energetic, realistic follower of Christ. You must be a calling, embracing follower of Christ. And then thirdly, you ready? You must be a positive, evangelistic follower of Christ. Can I just say a word about this before I get on, because I'll forget to say it. As a follower of Christ, you'll either have a positive impact or a negative impact. There's no middle ground. Let me say it again. You'll either have a positive kingdom impact or a negative kingdom impact. There is no middle ground as a follower of Christ. And if you're going to live a praiseworthy life, you have to have that positive impact. And did they? Well, watch this. Look what Paul says here. Let's just grab it again. Verse 6, and I'm going to roll right to verse 9. Watch this. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living, true God. Did you hear that? Paul says, listen, can I just kind of summarize it or give you the Rodney Morrison translation for you? Paul says, listen, even though in all our traveling, we want to be able to say to people, you really want to see what it means to be sold out to Jesus? You want to see what it really means to be a praiseworthy church? You want to see what it really means to be a church that's got it going on? Man, we want to tell people, look at the church at Thessalonica. Boy, look at what God is doing there. Look how they've surrendered to Christ. Take a look at them. But Paul's saying, everywhere we get ready to say that, we can't even say it. Why? Because your testimony's already gone ahead of us, and it's already been announced to them what God is doing here and how y'all have sold out to Jesus and the impact you're having, and your testimony's going everywhere and it's impacting people you've never even met. Hey, did you catch on to that? You know, when you sell out to Jesus and really walk in real surrenderance to Jesus, and you're walking in the love and the forgiveness Christ has called you to walk in, sharing that love and forgiveness with others, you want to know what? Your life will have that radical testimony in the lives of others. People you've never even spoke a word of the gospel to, they'll see the difference, and it'll speak more words than your words can ever speak. I'm about to come unglued up here. Listen, I know I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again. I've seen this in my own life. You know, sometimes when the Lord gets a hold of your heart, right then you're probably the strongest you are until you get into maturity, and then you start really growing. But sometimes people are the purest right when they get saved. And I'll never forget how when the Lord got a hold of my heart, man, he did a radical change. I mean, overnight change. You don't think so? You can ask that lady sitting right there. The day I got saved, that afternoon, I'm not proud of this. I was cussing my own mom and dad in our business. I'd cuss anybody. Throw fits, tantrums. I'd get my dad so upset, man. He would leave the business burning rubber. I mean, and y'all know my dad. He's pretty mild-mannered. But when the Lord got a hold of my heart that night, the next morning,
Marty woke up. I know she couldn't have had a clue who she was married to, because I had no clue who I was anymore. That's how much it changed. There wasn't any bad language coming out of my mouth. I didn't have any hate or anything else. In fact, I distinctly remember that morning. I woke up and I said, man, I just want to go jump in my car and drive down the road and find somebody broke down so I can help them and tell them about Jesus. Well, Marty wasn't saved. And so for about 3 months, she was constantly trying to get my goat, only she couldn't get it because I wouldn't let her know where it was tied up. But she was constantly trying to start fights. And that became revealed after she got saved, because I heard her talking to a lady in the church, and she said, do you know how hard it is to fight with somebody who won't fight with you? Now, remember, before my salvation, boy, I'd have been quick to fight. I wouldn't respond to it at all. So this went on for about 3 months, and then one evening we went out to dinner with a pastor friend and his wife. And as we were sitting at Bonefish Grill, I'll never forget it, the first time I'd ever been there, me and him started talking about how Jesus came into our lives and the change he made. We just were talking about it. And I could tell Marty she was listening, almost hanging on every word. When we got back home, we went to bed. Now listen, I had no clue of this because I was asleep. But she couldn't go to sleep. And so her testimony, somewhere about midnight, she got up on the end of that bed and opened up a Bible. And she said, God, I don't have the testimony that Pastor and Rodney has, but I want it. Will you show me what I got to do? And that night, my wife got saved. And not only did my wife get saved through that testimony, but my mom and dad got right with the Lord. My two brothers got right with the Lord. Their wives got right with the Lord. The Lord ran through their family. Now even grandchildren and grandnephews and stuff are walking with the Lord. People you never even talk to, just they see the difference and their lives are changed. You know what? If you and I want to be living a praiseworthy life, that's who we should be. That's the impact we should have. And we should be. Can I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The best sermon you will ever preach is probably the one that you never use a word with, where people see your change. And that's what's happening with this church in Thessalonica. They're so sold out and surrendered to the Lord that God is using them in a great and mighty way, even in the lives of people they've never spoken a word to. If we're going to be those who are living a praiseworthy life, that's contributing to this church being a praiseworthy church, and you must be an energetic, realistic follower of Christ. You must be a calling, embracing follower of Christ. You must be a positive, evangelistic follower of Christ. And then one last thing, are you ready? You must be a longing, expectant follower of Christ. What I said at verse 9 and 10 real quickly. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols and serving a living and true God. And to wait, don't miss this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Do you want to know what Paul's speaking to here at this moment? That every day, while their eschatology might not have been everywhere it needed to go, and that's why in chapter 4 and 5, Paul does the addressing he needs to do. But in every day in their life, they were living with the expectancy that this will be the day Jesus comes back and rescues us, and we will stand before him and give an account. And because of that, I think what you see in verse 10 is impacting everything you see that we've already taken a look at. Because they're living in the expectancy, Jesus is coming back. Do you know when you live in that expectancy, it will radically change who you are, how you live, what you do, and how you respond to one another. You don't think so? Fellas, just think back to when your wife got pregnant. I can vividly remember details when Marty found out that she was pregnant with April. We were in business at that time, and we were doing really good. In fact, Marty had brand new vehicles all the time, and she was driving around in a brand new Ford Explorer Sport, you know, one of them two-door jobbies that was orange. I mean, it was a really nice vehicle. And the moment she found out that she got pregnant, now that bundle of joy that's across the street hadn't arrived yet. But as soon as Marty found out she was pregnant, you want to know the first thing she said? I think I need to get a new vehicle because this is going to be hard to get that baby in and out that back seat with just this two doors. And all of a sudden, what did we end up doing? We were taking that Ford Explorer down and trading it in on a brand new four-door Ranger so that she could get the baby in and out of the back seat. She's a redneck. She's always got to have some kind of truck. And if that's where it stopped, that would be enough. But oh no. See, in our house in Virginia Beach, we had two stories, and I had one of the bedrooms upstairs that was my office, and all of a sudden she decided that's the room she was converting into the nursery. And so the next thing I knew, we were spending buku bucks on converting our built-in garage into a room and a new laundry room and all this place for freezers and hallways and remodeling everything and all this stuff and making everything baby safe and friendly, redoing that room upstairs. The next thing I know, you're buying maternity clothes. I could understand that. But then we were buying baby clothes. There ain't no baby yet. We're buying baby clothes. We're buying baby furniture. We're buying all this stuff. And if that wasn't bad enough, in our corporate offices in Virginia Beach, where she did shipping from, there was a room attached to it. And all of a sudden, now we're pulling stuff out of there, remodeling that room and converting it into a nursery and then playroom and all this stuff, all in the expectation of this bundle of joy that hasn't arrived yet. See, when you live in the expectancy, it changes everything, doesn't it? And that's exactly what's taking place in this church at Thessalonica. And if you and I would just live each day in the expectancy of Jesus' coming back, it would have that same impact on us. See, we would love like we should. And we would forgive like we should. And we would invest in one another like we should. And we would walk in a way that brings praise and glory to Him like we should. Because each day we would be living with the expectancy, this is the day He's coming back for me. And I'm going to have to give an account. And when you live with that thought, it changes everything you do. And when you live with that, you'll live a praiseworthy life that will be invested in this place being a praiseworthy church. So my question this morning is simply this. Are you living with that expectancy? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage in this word this morning. And the tragedy would be is we have studied this to not allow your word to speak to our hearts and move us. Move us in the direction where we are seeking to live praiseworthy lives so that this church would be a praiseworthy church, all for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would just quiet every heart at this moment. Remove every distraction. And by your Spirit, you would just speak to our hearts. And for those of us who have not been living with that expectancy and in the reality of that return, would you now move upon our hearts so that we would come back to the place where we live with that expectancy and thus live praiseworthy lives, contributing to this place being a praiseworthy church. Oh God, would you move as only you can do? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Debbie's getting ready to play. The words will be on the screen. You're going to stand and sing. But just be honest. Have you been living a praiseworthy life? Have you really been living in the expectancy of Christ's return and thus been living a life that contributes to this place being a praiseworthy church?
If you haven't, then this invitation is for you. You know, you really don't have to come forward. But the sad thing to do would be to know that you haven't been living that way and to stand and sing the words and never do business with Him. That would be tragic. I believe when God speaks to our hearts and He speaks a word clearly to us, the moment to respond is that moment. So if He's spoken, will you respond? As we stand to sing, "How Our God Leads," will you come?